out of the box. And just as a review, a lot of us love to live in comfort of our comfort zone, whatever that is. I used to have a good friend, and he would joke around all the time about his wife, and her comfort zone was like this, he said, for everything. For the thermostat, for chaos, for everything, it was this big, you know, and we would always kid around about her needing to expand her comfort zone. It's always easy to talk about other people, but when it comes down to us is where the issue is. And what we talked about last week specifically is that for us to do a lot of what God wants us to do, we have to step out of that box. And we looked at the life of Abraham and about the fact that God asked him to leave everything that he knew, everything that was familiar, and ask him to leave that. And that we have to anticipate four things at least, that bad things, number one, bad things are going to happen. If you remember, Abraham got to the promised land, and then he had to immediately leave because there was a famine. We also have to remember what God is capable of doing in our life. He's capable of doing far more than what we can imagine. We also had to look at the fact, we have to face the facts with faith. Normally, we face the facts with fear, but we have to face the facts with faith, knowing that God can pull us through those. So we don't live in denial about what is, but we look at the reality of what is there, and we face those facts. And then the fourth thing is we rely on what God has said, because he has promised something to us, and we have to rely on that, even though the circumstances at times may not look like he's remembering the agreement. But the agreement is still on. The deal is still on. That's what we talked about. So tonight, I was meeting with some folks before church, and they reminded me of part of the intro to this, and I didn't tell them that because that's not what we were talking about. But tonight, I want to talk to you about something that, you know, there's often times where we kind of have this impression that we have to be good enough for God for him to use us. What's kind of ironic and frustrating about that is, as Christians, a lot of times, we perpetuate that myth because it makes us feel better about ourselves. And I don't think we always do it necessarily trying to be hypocritical, but think about how we do. We come to church. Now, we used to dress up a lot more than we do these days. And I know I thought of Larry Pine when he was saying that, because he was telling me I need to dress nicer on Sundays, but I know he's joking around, but you know, the truth is we come, you remember that term Sunday best? And we put that look on because we do it in a way to honor the house of the Lord, and we do it for that, but we also do it, and partly is we put our best foot forward when we come to church. I mean, nobody comes to church and says, here's all my problems and all my hang-ups and all my failures. Nobody does that, or they don't want to. You know, as you're pulling into church, and I don't know about you, but I remember distinctly there were times, you know, where and it didn't happen a whole lot, but I remember a couple times, you know, driving to church as a kid and my parents having an argument, and as we pulled into the parking lot, they said, okay, now, when we get out, you guys don't say anything about this, and right? And I used to kid my mom, too, because I remember a few times where, you know, she'd be scolding me for something or yelling, and then the phone ring, and she'd be, hello? And I used to say, oh, come on, you know, I'm still standing there, and she's like, shh, be quiet, you know? And that wasn't really her being hypocritical. That was her not wanting to put all her business out there for everybody, of course, either. But what happens a lot of times is we give this false impression that we all have it all together, that we're already perfect. And we're not. No, none of us are. But part of the problem with that is we also, I think at some level, and hopefully not as much in this church or maybe other churches, but there are some churches where we even elevate ministers to a degree that's not real. Or not realistic, you know. And certain churches or denominations, you know, we do that probably more than others. And I hope I don't offend any of you, but one Halloween, I might have told this story before, but I went and bought a priest collar, and I dressed as a priest for Halloween. I thought I just thought it'd be funny. It happened to be a Wednesday, and I was having youth service, and they were all dressed up as something. So I had the collar, I had the black suit, and what I forgot as I walked out the door, I remembered, I got a physical today. Shoot. So, you know, I didn't have time to change, so I went to get my physical. Well, if you guys have ever been to the doctor for a physical, I don't mean guys like male, female, I mean just any of you, you interact with a lot of people for a physical. So the first thing I do, I walk in, and the lady registering me, she says, oh, Father, what are you here for today? And I'm like, oh, my goodness. So what am I going to say? I can't say at this point, I'm not actually a priest. I'm doing this for fun, right? That would have been way worse. So I'm thinking, what am I supposed to do? I got to go with this because I don't want to offend her because she's obviously Catholic and taking this very serious. And this is in L.A., you know, I mean, anyway. So, you know, she does that. Then the lady takes my blood and she goes, Father, I really hope this doesn't hurt. You know, I've never had anybody say that, taking my blood. They just take your blood. And she's like, and then as she's taking my blood, and, you know, it was just, it was one of those physicals where they've got to draw a bunch of vials. So I'm sitting there for a long time. So then she starts telling me, you know, Father, I haven't been to church in a long time, but I was wondering if I could talk to you. And I'm like, oh my goodness. So I had to go with it. I had to go with it. And for some of you, you know how awkward the next part was when I had to go to the doctor. And yeah, that was weird. So I never went back to that doctor, let's just say. I just never wanted to see him again. And I promise you, he probably didn't want to see me either, because I'm sure he went and told all his friends, you'll never believe what I had to do to a priest today. So, but sometimes with ministers, we get the idea that they're more holy. And you know what? The part of that is, I get it, because if your preachers, if we as pastors are not praying and we're not spending time in the Word, then we shouldn't be doing this. I was at a minister's meeting a few years ago, and the person running the meeting was our presbyter for the section, and they just had a moral failure in their church, in the staff, and it was devastating for them. But they handled it the right way. It happened to be the business administrator at the church. That was a pastoral position at their church, as a larger church. And then it ended up being that guy's, you know, secretary. But it was more complicated than that, because both one of those, her husband was a board member, and his wife was on one of the ministry teams. It was very, very, very hurtful to the staff. What made it more hurtful, the pastor was saying, was that he had just done a series with the staff about protecting yourself and building in safeguards so you're less susceptible to moral failure and, you know, and all of this kind of thing. And so what he did for all of us as ministers in the Kansas City area, he just shared what he did next with his staff and how they walked the staff through that. And one of the things he said, the reason I'm mentioning this at all, is one of the things he said is, he says, I told my staff that day, if you are not praying 30 minutes a day, then you need to go find another job. And here's what he said. Because I looked around, because I thought, well, we should be praying. I mean, we're ministers, right? People do hold us to a different standard. And what he said was, and if you're not spending time in the Word 30 minutes a day, you need to find another job. And then he took it another step, and he said, if you don't want to be doing that, maybe you're in the wrong profession, first of all. Yeah. And then he said this, if you don't have time, he said, and he was talking to ministers, he goes, and I'm not trying to tell you what to do in your churches and whatever. He goes, but I told my staff, if you don't have time to do that, I will pay you to do that. You can count that as an hour of your workday, because it's that important. So yes, in a sense, of course, ministers are held to a different standard. But on the other hand, they are not perfect. We are not perfect either. And we, thank you, Larry. You don't have to say it so loud, my brother, but but still, there is that issue, and I think what happens with us as Christians, with normal Christians like you, is you start to feel like you're not good enough to get out of the box, or that you have to reach a certain level first to get out of the box, or your prayers aren't listened to as well because you're not ready to get out of that box. So I did have somebody ask me, what does it take? How good do I have to be in the ministry? And I just started laughing because I thought it was a funny question. And they said, well, how good, you know, I mean, do I have to, you know, they were talking in general. I mean, you know, I've got these things in my past, and how long should it be before this? And I got to thinking about that in this sermon series. And you might be asking the question, are you ready to get out of the box, to do things for God? I'm not talking about just, when I'm talking about getting out of the box, I'm talking about getting out of the box to do what God is calling you to do, because I really do believe he's calling you, not necessarily for everybody to go in the ministry, I don't think that's the case, but to do something for the Lord that maybe he's calling you to do. And it might be something that you may not think of as out of the box worthy for you, but for some people that may just mean talking to a friend of theirs about the Lord who they've never talked to, or they've never felt like they could, and they haven't been willing to step out in faith and do it yet because maybe they think, well, they knew when I used to do this and I'm not that way, but they don't. It could be something as simple as that, or you may think it's simple, but for them, it's the biggest thing in the world. Or maybe for you, it's maybe starting a life group or hosting a life group or doing something for the Lord which you think other really better Christians do, but you couldn't do. I don't know, but are you ready? So what I want to talk to you about tonight is the fact that really, God doesn't wait for you to be ready. He doesn't do that. He doesn't get you all ready and then put you into a ministry. And I don't want you to confuse. Again, I'm not talking about the ministry like you're going to wear priest collars with me on Halloween. That's not what I'm talking about. So let's do this first. I wanted to start first with the disciples. Let's look at this passage of scripture in Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Did you notice anything weird in there? I'm just telling you, they were not ready. Jesus is commissioning them, and this is a very familiar portion of Scripture. We call this the Great Commission. The Great Commission. It's very, very famous. But did you catch anything catch your eye? Some of them doubted. That's huge. How about the very opening line? The 11 disciples. Who says that? Now, you know, if you know the scriptures, you know that Jesus had just, he had already risen from the dead. He had already been around them a lot. He was commissioning them right after this. In other versions of the New Testament, he goes right up to heaven. But 11 disciples, you know what happened to Judas. You know, he killed himself. He's not there. I guarantee you that any Jews reading this would have said, whoa, hold up, 11. That doesn't work. 11 is not a good number for them. They're really into numbers. Have you noticed that? What are some of the numbers that you are aware of that are common in Scripture? Three is huge. Let's start with three. Tell me about the threes. Starting at the beginning, very nice. Yeah, in fact, I'm not going to get into this really big. Have you ever heard of Fibonacci sequences? Okay, this is really fascinating. The entire universe is built on threes. And just if you have a minute, Google or Yahoo or whatever you do, Fibonacci sequence. I'm not even going to spell it, but everything is in threes. Molecules break down into threes. Everything is in threes. And it's bizarre how the entire universe is built on threes. Yeah, the Trinity. I mean, the threes are everywhere. Three is a big deal. And somebody mentioned seven. Tell me about sevens. God rested on the seventh day. 7 days. Yep. 6 days in creation rested on the seventh. 7 days of the week, 28 days in. Yes, very good. Yes, seven is huge. It's a very huge number of completeness in the Bible. What's another big number? Well, 40 is big. Yeah, fast of 40 days, all those things. 12 is big. Tell me about 12. Tell 12 tribes of Israel, because there was the 12 sons of Jacob, right? 12 disciples. That's the complete number. Think about the book of Revelation. There's 12s all over the book of Revelation. There's 12 gates in the new heaven and the new earth. There's 12 foundation stones. There's 12 trees that bear fruit, each in its own month. There's 12, what's that? 12 elders. There are 12 months of the year. 12 is huge. They weren't ready, is my point. When it says 11, they weren't ready. Do you know what they did right in the beginning of the book of Acts? They added the 12th. They could not go with the 11. And then when they added the 12th, they said, let's pick one among us. Now, it's really interesting how they did this. They said, one who has been with us from the beginning. So he was a disciple. He walked with Christ. He saw the miracles. He did all the same things they did, but he wasn't one of the 12. But he completed them right away. Really interesting. It's just interesting. They weren't ready. They were not ready. And then somebody mentioned, of course, the big one. They doubted. They doubted. These are the guys who were with Jesus when he turned water into wine, when he walked on water, when he raised the dead, when he healed people born blind, when he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. These are the guys who knew he was crucified and saw him risen from the dead. And they doubted. They weren't ready. They were not ready. But God doesn't wait for you to be ready. He doesn't do that. If he waited for us to be ready, none of us would ever be ready. It's kind of like when people say, when are you guys going to have kids? And they say, well, when we're ready, when we've got enough money. You'll never have enough money. You just won't. I talk to couples sometimes. You know, I've got friends. They've been dating for 5 years. What is wrong with you? Have you not figured it out? Do you like them or not? I mean, if I was her, I'd be insulted. Like, let's do this thing. What are you waiting for? They weren't ready. Did you catch what Jesus said to them? All authority has been given to me. They knew what that meant. Now, for us, we have a glimpse of that, but they walked with Christ. They saw him calm a storm. None of us have seen that. They saw him curse a fig tree and it withered. I mean, they saw things none of us will ever see with our own eyes, and they doubted. It blows my mind. But you know what? Before you start to be arrogant or think, what is wrong with those guys? You're not ready either. None of us are. None of us are ready. And you have seen things, and God has done things for you, and he has done miracles in your life. But what happens is he does these miracles, and then you get into a situation and you forget, and then you get upset, you get frustrated, you think, God, where are you? And he says, I'm the same place I was the last time I pulled you out of the hole. Yes. None of us are ready. Yeah, that's why you're called sheep. That's right. None of us are ready. None of us are perfect. None of us are have it all together. I love when I'm doing a wedding and then before we walk out with the best man and the groom, and I say, are you ready? You know what they always say? Yeah. And I just laugh because they don't know. They have no idea what, they think they're ready, but they're not. They just don't know. You know what I've noticed about Scripture? I couldn't think of any good example of somebody who God came to and said, I've got this for you. And they said, good, I've been waiting for this. I'm ready. That never happens. And when it does, they're really not ready. They think they are, but they're not. So let's take a look at a few of those situations. Let's take a look, first of all, at Moses. And what I picked was really familiar stories because I just wanted to accentuate the point with you. These are people in Scripture who did amazing things. And in many cases, they're heroes of the faith. But they were not ready. When God called them, they were not ready. So, well, let me go back before you read that because I know it'll be distracting. Moses, you know the story, right? Raised in Pharaoh's house, should have been killed by Pharaoh's henchmen, but he wasn't. His parents put him in the basket and raised by Pharaoh's daughter. 40 years, a king. Then he sees his people, the Israelites, being persecuted. And he kills an Egyptian and he runs for his life. And then he's 40 years a farmer, 40 years a shepherd. 40 years a shepherd who knows the countryside. You know, shepherds basically, they camped all, that's what they did. They just lived out in the brush. And he sees one day a bush that's on fire but not consumed, and it catches his eye. It catches his eye because he walks up and he knows that's not normal, okay? And he's watching this fire, and God speaks to him from the bush and says, take off your shoes, this is holy ground. So he takes off his shoes, and then God says this, I've heard the cries of my people, and I've seen how harshly Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. Now understand, very likely he knew that Pharaoh. He knew him. Very, very likely. Now I know we've all seen Prince of Egypt, the cartoon, and you've seen, you know, we've seen Charlton Heston and all that. Forget those stories. But very likely he knew him. More importantly, he knew Egyptian society. He knew Egyptian government. He knew what he was getting into. And this is what he says to God. He protests, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" And he goes on, and he starts arguing with God. And God tells him, "I've chosen you." Sometimes I look at that. How many times have you thought, you've been wondering what God is asking you to do, and you've thought, "God, if you would just send me a burning bush experience," right? Don't we all think that if you saw the burning bush, you'd be different than Moses? I do. Let's be honest. I do. But then I read this and I have to think about it for a minute. If God called me, to go free the people of Israel from Pharaoh, I could say this and it would be more meaningful because I didn't grow up in Pharaoh's house. I don't know anything about that. He knew and he said, "I'm not ready." I wonder if at any point in this conversation, did it dawn on him, "Moses, you were created for this. You were placed in Pharaoh's house for a reason. Nobody else could speak to Pharaoh like you're going to speak to Pharaoh." Because being raised in that environment, more than likely, he was trained in the best education. He could speak to them as someone on their level. Because the Egyptians looked way down on the farmer and shepherd Israelites. They were slaves and they were less than them. They weren't even qualified to stand in Pharaoh's presence. But Moses would be different. He would be uniquely qualified to do that. I wonder if that ever crossed his mind, that God had a plan from the beginning for Moses' life, and this was it. Have any of you looked back in your life and seen God do things that he had prepared for you to do? Maybe experiences that you've had, or maybe even bad things that you've walked through, and then later he uses those for you to help somebody else, and you're uniquely prepared. And then he calls you, and you say, "Who am I?" You know who you are? You're the one he chose to do this. He prepared it for you way in advance. And with Moses, he goes back to God and he says, "Well, who am I supposed to tell him is sending me?" And God goes through the whole thing. "Tell him the I am is sending you." And he says, "What if they don't believe me?" And he says, "Throw your staff down on the ground," and it turns to a snake. And then you remember all that story. And then he says, "Put your hand in your cloak," and he pulls it out, and it's leprosy. And he says, "Put it back in," and he pulls it out, and it's whole. And he shows him these signs, and still he's not ready. He's not ready. And he says, "You know, God, I'm not a good speaker." And God says, "Fine, I'm going to send your brother Aaron with you." Oh, there's even amazing stories. You know the story of Gideon. The people of Israel had sinned, and they were being totally overrun by the Midianites. And Gideon was hiding. He was threshing wheat down inside a wine press, hiding from everybody. And the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Mighty man of valor." God saw something in him he had not seen in himself. And he says to him, the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue the Israelites from the Midianites. I am sending you." And Gideon says, "But Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." How many of you have ever thought, "God, if you would just send an angel, I would do whatever you say"? Maybe you haven't thought that, but I've had people tell me that a lot. Like, why does God send angels to people in the Bible? I mean, if he sent an angel, right? I've even had people say this, and this makes sense to me. I've got this person I know, if God would only send an angel to him, then they would believe, they would repent of their sins and believe in him. So God sends an angel to Gideon, and if you grew up in church, you know this story. It's amazing. He's not ready. He is not ready. And you may ask, how could he not be ready? He sees an angel. Well, maybe it's because they've been persecuted all those years and he developed a slave mentality and he couldn't even see himself as a victorious person because he was a victim. I don't know, but I know this. He tells this angel, he says, wait here and I'll go get something for you to eat. If you wait here, then I'll believe you. So the angel of the Lord waits, he prepares, and guys, we're not talking microwave, all right? He goes, kills an animal, prepares it, cooks it, roasts it. I don't know what he does. Then he comes back and the guy's sitting there. The angel touches it with his staff and it's poof, it's gone. And he's still not ready. And he says to God later, he prays. The angel leaves, but then he prays and he says, okay, I just need a sign. If I can put this fleece, this lamb's fleece in the threshing floor where he was threshing the wheat before, and in the morning, if there'll be dew all around and it'll be dry, God does it. Have any of you done that? I mean, we've even developed terminology for that, putting a fleece before the Lord. Have you ever done that? Have you said to God, God, if I walk into this room and this person, somebody says this to me, then I'll believe you. Have you ever done that? Maybe you're having an issue with someone that needs resolved and God has been telling you, you need to take the first step. You need to humble yourself, call them up, say, hey, I'm sorry. We need to repair this. And you say, well, okay, if she calls, then I'll do that. You put these requirements on God. And Gideon did it again, and he said, okay, this time the fleece will be wet and everything around will be dry, and God does it. He's still not ready. But he's not the only one. There's even more. Jeremiah, they call him the weeping prophet. They think that he was really young, maybe a teenager, when God called him. The Lord calls him, the word of the Lord comes to him and it says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. How many of you have questioned, maybe not your birth, but maybe the gifts God has given you, and you've questioned and thought, God, you can't use me because I'm nobody. But God is saying to you, not only are you somebody, but before you're even born, I knew who you were going to be, and I planned you that way. I'm going to tell this. My wife, I didn't ask her, that's why I hesitated, but I'm going to tell you anyway. You know, she was born, she's a product of a one-night stand. So she grew up. Sorry. Having kids tease her about that and stuff. She used to think, God, why was I even born? Why was I even here? I'm a mistake. And somebody showed her this verse when she was high school or something, all those years before she realized, no, you're not. God doesn't make mistakes. We do, but he doesn't. He knew who she was before she was even born and had a plan for her life before she was born. And God has a purpose for every one of us, no matter what. But Jeremiah wasn't ready. He says to God, you know what? If I heard the voice of the Lord say, I knew who you were and I've got something for you to do, don't you think you'd just jump up and say, yeah, I'm here? Think it. You think that. You know why I'm telling you that? Because he is telling you this. And you've still hesitated and said you weren't ready. And he says, oh, sovereign Lord, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. Maybe you said, I'm too old. Maybe you said, I've got a past. Maybe you said, I tried before and failed. Maybe you said, whatever, but you're not ready. He wasn't ready. I'm going to run through the rest of these kind of quick. Esther, you know the story. If you know the story of Esther, it's a really interesting story in the Bible. She becomes queen in Persia of all things. And part of a harem. I mean, it's a really weird story to be in the Bible in a lot of ways, because she really compromised her Jewish heritage and integrity, and really she shouldn't have been part of a harem. Let me just say that. That wasn't really the godly thing to do, but she did. She was. And she's not honored for that. What she's honored for is that there comes a point in this story where one of the king of Persia's rulers, well, like one of his underlings, decides he hates the Jews and wants to exterminate them all. So her cousin, uncle, says to her, you need to do something. You are in part of the harem. You need to go into the king. So she sends this message to him, and she says, at the all the king's officials, even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die. You know what she's saying? I'm not ready. I'm not ready to do what it takes. Because she knew that the cost very well could be her life. I don't think any of us are being asked by God to do anything that will kill us. I really don't. That may be some. I got an email from a friend of mine who's a, he's been a missionary, but he feels called to go where ISIS is, called to reach them. And he very well may die. But none of us are being called to that. But she knew the cost. She just didn't want to pay it. She wasn't ready. She wasn't ready to get out of the box. She was comfortable where she was, and she was very comfortable where she was. You know, everything being done for her, makeup, I mean, all the treatments, whatever, everything. Nobody even knew she was a Jew. It would cost her everything. And if you know the story, I mean, it didn't. She told him, and it was awesome, and God used her, but she wasn't ready. One more, okay? Just one more. King Saul. You may not have ever read this part of the story. It's really an interesting story how he's called. You know, the people of Israel say, we want a king. Samuel the prophet says, no, don't do this. God is your king. You don't need a king. A king will do all these horrible things. He'll put his own harem together. He'll take your young men to war. He'll take your horses and make them stable, put stables. He'll take your money. He'll do all these things. You don't need this. They said, no, give us a king like the other nations. So he tells God, and God says, no, I'm gonna relent. I'm going to give him a king. So he says, who? And God says he's going to show him, and God leads Samuel to Saul. Saul is actually out on a trip for his dad looking for lost donkeys when Saul finds him. And Saul anoints him as king. I mean, Samuel anoints Saul as king. It's really interesting. And he tells Saul, just to kind of give him an idea, this is real, dude. Because he wasn't expecting it. He didn't try out for it. He didn't prepare for it. The only thing he had going for him is God chose him, and evidently he was really good looking, and he was taller than most other people. So he looked like what they thought a king should be, because a king for them would have been somebody who would have been a mighty warrior that they could follow into battle and all of that. So he tells Saul, he tells him, here's what's going to happen. You're going to walk along, and you're going to run into these people, and they're going to do this, and then you're going to prophesy. And I would love to see what that really looked like, because we don't know. But that happens. And as he's prophesying, somehow God came over him and he's prophesying. I don't know if that's like us speaking in tongues. I don't know, because we don't know. All we know is that people standing around said, whoa, Saul's like one of the prophets now? So something was going on. We don't know what it was. So then this part of the story happens, which you may not be aware of, but he gets inaugurated as king, and this is what happens. So Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel before the Lord, and the tribe of Benjamin was chosen by lot. Now, they did this in the Old Testament all the time, and even in the New Testament when they chose that replacement for Judas, they prayed over it. The high priest had this garment he wore, and inside this pocket were these two things they would cast like dice. And they would pray over it and say, God, you control the outcome. So Samuel has already anointed Saul as king, and he still does this in front of the people. And the tribe of Benjamin is chosen by lot. Then he brought each family of the tribe of Benjamin before the Lord, and the family of the Matritus was chosen. And finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen from among them. You hearing all this? God is reaffirming, he's confirming everything. Everything. But when they looked for him, he had disappeared. So they asked the Lord, where is he? He wasn't ready. All of this, and he still wasn't ready. And this is the funniest thing in the world. If you've never read this, it just makes me laugh out loud. And the Lord replied, he's hiding among the baggage. He literally was hiding among the suitcases and baggage of all the people that had come together. This big old man who's going to be king is hiding. So they found him and brought him out, and he stood head and shoulders above everyone else. Oh my goodness. He wasn't ready. Now, I'm going to use a little wordplay here. He was hiding among his baggage. You see that? How many of us do that? We're not ready to get out of the box because we're hiding in our baggage, our hurts, maybe where we came from, maybe what's been done to us or what we've done to ourselves or things that have been said to us. I can't tell you, in my 26 years of working with high school and middle school students, I can't tell you how many times I've been working with a student who tells me, well, everybody tells me I'm going to turn out just like my dad. I'm going to be in prison or I'm going to be a loser or whatever. Do you know what those kind of words do to people? They limit what you think God can do because someone else said, this is all you're going to be, or you can't do this, or women can't do this, or you can't, or you're whatever. Baggage might be something like something you've even said to yourself. Now, I mean, you know, people can say things to us that kind of act like curses on us, but we can do it ourselves. Psychologists call that self-talk. And if you have negative self-talk, it's where you keep saying, oh, I can't do this. I know I'm no good. This will never work. That's baggage. Maybe it's mistakes you've made, failures that have followed you around, at least in your mind, or maybe other people remind you of it. Abuse, rejections. We all have baggage. We all have it. We hide behind it. We hide in it because we're not ready. We're just not ready. Let me ask you a question. This is just a rhetorical question. You could answer, if you're following along in that YouVersion Bible app, you could actually answer in there and it would be anonymous. But I'm just curious, in your own mind, as I ask you this question, what holds you back from getting out of that box? What you know God has called you to do. And like I said, God's calling all of us to different things. I'm not saying he's calling you to get up and play guitar like Nick. Maybe he is, but I'm not saying he is. It could be a lot of things. It could be some of those things I mentioned earlier. But what is it? What's holding you back? You might answer the question, well, I'm too weak, old, unspiritual, sinful, damaged, dangerous, poor. I've got too much shame. I'm too scared. I'm not enough education or experience or faith or gifts of the Spirit or whatever. Let me encourage you with something. God uses not ready people. He does. He uses not ready people and then he empowers them for what he's called them to do. That's what he does. You know, one of the reasons I think he does that is because so many of us how many people are really all that great at anything? It's a really small percentage. The rest of us need him to give us the empowering to do what he wants us to do. He does most all the work with just a few of us. That's how he operates. That's how it works. You may not feel ready, but the good news is God doesn't operate on feelings. He operates on his power, and his power to do is bigger and better than that. He's calling you to get out of the box, and it might involve some things like you loving someone who's really hurt you or someone that's unlovable. It might be giving more than you think you can afford or going somewhere or to someone that you don't think you can actually do, or he might be calling you to get up and chase a dream he gave you a long time ago. It might be fostering a child or adopting a child or starting a ministry here at the church that you recognize that we need, or starting a life group. I'm so glad that Renee Smith started that Fearless Women's Life Group. They met last night. They meet first and third Tuesdays. Because she told me about that almost a year and a half ago. She came up to me and she said, Pastor Dennis, I think God is calling me to do a life group, but I don't know anything. I've never done that. And I tried to encourage her. I tried to tell her, you could do it. I mean, this is a professional woman. She's a trainer at a bank. I mean, she's probably more equipped than most of us to do this thing. But she couldn't see that. And she said, but I've never really been a leader in a church. And why would any women listen to me? And I was telling her, well, it's not like you're just standing up there and saying you know everything and they don't. You're gonna use some curriculum and you're gonna discuss it together and learn from each other. You're facilitating it, you know? A year and almost a year and a half. And she came to me a few months ago and she said, I have to talk to you about this again. I can't get it off my mind. God wakes me up with it in the night and puts it on my heart, and I see women sitting in the church and I know they don't have time to go to heart because they work. And I feel like there's a place for this. But then do it. What's holding you back? And she's doing it. It's really cool. It's really cool. You know what's funny about it is we limit God, don't we? We limit God to what we think we can do, and it's not about that. It's about Him. This verse, I remember hearing this. My mom would say this verse all the time. Ephesians 3:20. Now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Of course, she said it in the King James, exceedingly abundantly more. I love that term in Scripture, because if you look at it in different translations, it's kind of fun to see how the different translators translate it, because it's almost like they're saying mo better, more than you can even imagine. In the NIV, it says immeasurably more. In the New American Standard, it says far more abundantly. I already said King James, exceedingly abundantly. In the Amplified Version, stay with me here because this is kind of comical, super abundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think. That's God. That's what He does. Don't put your limitations on Him. So let me ask you again, are you ready? Are you ready? No. Okay, we're getting there. I went skydiving with a friend of mine. He said, hey, do you want to go skydiving? Because my wife finally said I could go. And I didn't have a wife, so I said, yeah. So we go to this airfield in San Diego, and we had to sit through an hour eight-hour class. Because I didn't want to do the one where you're like strapped onto the back of a dude. That just seemed weird to me. If you've done that, great. But I just didn't want to do that. So I had to do the eight-hour class to do my own jump with you're tethered to the plane, static line jump. So we're sitting there for 8 hours, and it's getting so repetitive. And I kept saying to my friend, I think we're ready. Can we just move this along? So we go through the whole class, got the chute on, and we watched them pack it and everything, because that was part of the deal. You want to watch them do it. So I don't know why I was kidding around. I said, so if there is a mistake, are you just doing this? Like, we can't complain, right? Because we're dead. And they look at us like, why are you joking? So we walk out to the plane. Now, I've flown in a lot of planes, a lot, over my lifetime. My dad was in the Navy. He was an airman. I've flown in a lot of planes. I've had friends who were pilots. I'd never flown in a plane they use for jumping before. Has anybody done this? Okay. What it was a Cessna 172, which is it was a 142. It was a really smaller Cessna, but everything's gutted except for the pilot seat. What we didn't know is if you're into skydiving, basically these guys who are really into it, they want free rides up in the plane. They're like kids. It's like they're waiting in line to go down the slide, and this is the slide, and it's a free ride because we paid for it. So they all crowd in. So they're getting ready to crowd in, but since we paid, we get up to it, and it's the thing looks like it's not even going to fly. I mean, the metal on it is this thin, and it's all gutted inside. So you crawl, and then you have to, there's no seats, and so they're like, well, crawl in there. I'm like, okay. And then there's no door. Like, there's not even an entire door right there. So the pilot's sitting right here, and so I was first, and so I'm up there, and I'm standing right, or I crawled up, and I'm on my hands and knees right here. I'm like, okay, this is it? Then I wasn't feeling so ready. You hear what I'm saying? 8 hours, and I'm like, this is weird. Okay, so he's right there. I'm right here. My friend's right here, and then these other guys all pile in. Now, I have friends who are pilots, so I said to the guy, I go, are we good on weight? And he's like, yeah, what are you worried about? You got parachutes, and like, okay, good one. Okay. So he taxis around and we go and we take off, and the wind, there's no door. I mean, I'm sitting right here. There's no door right here. All right. And so the wind, and it's loud. And at some point he goes, are you ready? And I really thought, I am not ready. But I have to be ready because the entire plane is waiting for me to jump so they can all jump. And they had already told us you have a very, very small window of time to jump because you've got to, it's all based on the wind. And, it's amazing. I encourage you to do it because, with the handles, it's so much fun Cheryl's like, oh, heck no. Well, it is a lot of fun. But he's like, okay, are you ready? And I knew, I mean, the answer is yes, okay? I knew that. And I said, yeah. So he's like, okay, crawl out and hang on the wing. Well, they never told us that part before. They never told us that. All the whole 8 hours was about what if your chute doesn't open? What if, and mine did this. A lot of times it'll spin. So right when it comes out, it spins and it's all just one straight thing. And you just, you pull it open and it pops out and you go, boom. I mean, it's really cool. But they didn't tell us a few things, okay? So that's one of them. Like, you literally, you crawl out there, and you've seen the edges of a wing. It's just these bars there and the non-skid. So you crawl out, and he's like, okay, just hang there. I'm like, why wouldn't they have told us that? It's just weird. And here's, I'm just going to give this away to you. This is a little, just in case you do it ever. I was thinking like cartoons, like you fly up like this with the wind. You don't. You hang straight down. I mean, you're just like, the wind is just blowing. You can't hear a thing. And then he's like, let go. You let go. I wasn't ready, but I thought, I got to do it. I went through 8 hours. I paid my money. All these guys are waiting. He says, let go. I had to let go. It was amazing. I would do it again in a heartbeat if my wife would let me. But not ready. I think a lot of us are not ready for what God is calling and asking for us to do. And don't get the idea that I'm talking about some big thing. I'm not talking about like going to Africa and being a missionary. I'm talking about not ready for the daily things he's calling us to. The daily things, the forgiving when we don't want to forgive, the doing our duty when we don't feel like it. That's what I'm talking about. We're not ready. But here's the other wonderful, wonderful thing about God. You're not alone. Remember the disciples who weren't ready? He ended that whole thing by saying, be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He doesn't say, are you ready? Okay, go do it by yourself. He doesn't do that. This is not some movie where you got to prove your manhood and kill the lion with a spear and not eat. This is not it. This is a God who says, I want you to do this thing. You're not ready, but I'm going to get you ready and I'm going to do it with you. It's a good deal. It's a good deal if you could only trust him, if you could only believe him to do it. Carol said something, which is the next thing, and this is it. All he needs is for you to be willing. That's it. You come to him, and he comes to you. You're willing, he can work with that. If you are willing, he will work with that. I'm not going to go into all these other stories, but there's so many others who were not ready. Do you think Mary, the mother of Jesus, was ready? 14, 15-year-old girl? You're going to bear the Christ child? I'm like, what? I've never even been with a man. Remember all that? And what does she say to God? Yeah, I'm your handmaiden. Willing. It's willing. Willing. I want you to shut your eyes for just a second, everybody, for a second. I know we've been talking about doing ministry of one kind or another, or ministering to somebody, or being obedient to something God has asked you to do, or sharing your faith with somebody. I know there's a lot of those things I've mentioned, but more important than that is, I wonder if some of us here maybe have not been quite ready to fully follow Christ. Maybe you've held back something. Maybe you haven't quite trusted him. Maybe you've had disappointments before, or maybe there were reasons. You may even have really good reasons. Maybe there's questions you haven't had fully answered, but he is calling you to fully follow him, to trust him. He's asking you tonight to just give it over to him. Ask him to forgive your sin. Give him charge of your life. Romans 10:9 says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then he starts the work in us. He starts changing you. You may not feel like you look enough like a Christian or you're good enough, but I love this. He takes us as we are, right as you are. So with your eyes closed for a second, I'm just wondering if anybody here needs to fully commit. You just need to fully apply that grace to your life. Anybody here like that? You're willing to do that? Just raise your hand real quick. I'm not going to pull you out. Just want to pray with you. Thanks for those hands. I appreciate that. I appreciate your honesty because I know what it means for you to have a relationship with him, and I want you to have that. For the rest of us, I don't know what it is that that you haven't been willing to get out of the box for, that you haven't been ready for? I don't know. I think it's different for every one of us. And I think it can change from day to day and month to month, because I think there's some things we're ready for and then other things we're not. And we're obedient and then we're not. And we live kind of on this roller coaster and we're getting better at it. But I want you to know that God takes willing. I'm just wondering if anybody here with your just a raised hand would say, God is dealing with me about something and I'm at least willing. Thank you for those hands, that honesty. That's good enough for him. Now know this, that he will work with that and you will not be alone. You will not. We're going to close tonight. Dave, if you could put some music on, and this is what we're going to do. I'm going to pray with you, but I'm going to